Good morning. If you've got your Bible, turn with me in the book of Mark, chapter 4. We'll get started there in just a moment. It's delightful to be with you this morning. What a wonderful way to begin a day, to begin in the house of the Lord, to begin with brethren, to begin with our hearts thinking of heaven and the things found there. Mrs. Meyer was a third grade teacher, and she's trying to impress upon her class how vast the universe is. So she gave them the assignment to go out that evening and count how many stars they could count and report back the next day. So the next day, the class assembled, and Mrs. Meyer wanted to know, did you do your assignment? How many stars did you count? One kid shot his hand up, and he counted 105 stars. Someone else said that there was a million bazillion stars. Someone else said there's 3,314 stars. One little boy didn't report. Mrs. Meyer said, did you count the stars? And he said, yes. She said, how many did you count? And he said, three. And she said, only three? And he said, I have a small backyard. Well, sometimes our backyards can be small when it comes to God. And then we come to places like this, and we remind ourselves how big, how awesome, how amazing, how benevolent, how generous, how forgiving our God is. And we need to remind ourselves that way. It's good to be with us once again. You know, I was in a lectureship last week. We've been talking about that a little bit in Alabama and kind of hustling with my luggage. I'm so thankful that Bubba loaned me one of his ties this morning I could wear. It really helped out. I love that sermon from Brother Don. He preached it just the way I wrote that. It's so good. But, you know, God, in seriousness, has given us his best. He didn't look around heaven and open up a junk room and says, here's a bunch of stuff I don't need anymore. I'm going to send that down to earth. He sent Jesus, precious blood. And when it comes to worship, I firmly believe, and I know Don and I have talked about this a lot. We've preached sermons about this. We need to give God our best. The days of winging it are over. The days of just throwing something together is over. We need to give God our best every time because he gave his best. And it's good to see Kenny with us this morning. I'm not sure if he's going to wake it up this morning, but he's here. And I definitely didn't think he was going to leave the breakfast buffet this morning. I saw him eating. I went upstairs, cleaned up, went over my sermon about three or four times, and came back down. He's still eating, but he broke away, and he was here. So good. You know, I was talking to somebody yesterday, and he may be here. I don't remember. I've talked to so many of y'all. Been so kind to us. But we were chit-chatting where we were from, and he said he traveled 300 miles to come here. I said, well, what state are you from? He said, Texas. And I thought, Texas? Indiana, if you go 300 miles, you're in three different states by then. And I just couldn't get over it. You know, it reminded me of a family reunion. There was a Texan and a guy from Indiana, cousins at the family reunion. And they're talking about their places. And the guy from Indiana says, I have about 40 acres and a little pond. The guy from Texas says, that's nothing. I get in my pickup in the morning, and I drive all day long, and I'm in that pickup all day until the sun sets. I still haven't reached my property line. Do you understand that? The guy from Indiana said, I had a truck like that too once. What a simple, simple concept. Black ink on white paper. Black ink on white paper. What a simple concept. It could be nothing more than a letter that expresses love between two hearts. It could be the newspaper, black ink on white paper, that tells us of events far away. It could be an autograph, black ink on white paper, that's worth thousands and thousands of dollars. It could be a signature that binds a marriage. It could be the signature that purchases a house. It could be something written on the bottom of a check. It could be the score of a music, black ink on white paper. And when we get to the very, very fundamental basics of that Bible in our hand, it is black ink on white pages. But what that black ink does, it takes us to a faraway land and introduces us to a Savior who so loved us that we have our hope and our future in him. This morning, as we open our Bibles to the book of Mark in chapter 4, we're going to read some black words on white pages. And it's a simple little statement we're going to look at. Four simple words. They compose a question. But it's a question that's just full of fear and energy and passion and such things. Let's begin now as we look in Mark chapter 4 and begin with verse 35. There the text says, "On that day, when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd, they took along with him in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up." Now let's do a timeout right there. We're going to read a few more verses here, but I want you to notice three things from verse 37. Now you can be like old Popeye who claimed to be a landlubber, and you don't know the difference between the port side and the starboard side and the front and the back of the boat, but there's three things in this verse that we understand very well. The text tells us that there was a fierce gale of wind. The Greek from that tells it is the word seismos. It's the same word we get for earthquake. This wasn't just a little up and down on the cruise boat. This was a serious, serious storm. And then notice what it says right after this. The waves were breaking over the boat. There's one thing I know. Waves are supposed to be under the boat, not over the boat. And then it says that the boat was already filling up with water. The water is supposed to be on the outside, not the inside of the boat. We understand that these boys were in trouble. They were in serious trouble. It's interesting what follows in Matthew's account of the story. Matthew has the disciples waking Jesus up and saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Luke's account states, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." But here in the Gospel of Mark, we find a question. A question simply is, do you not care that we are perishing? They didn't ask, "Jesus, do you think you can handle this?" They didn't ask, "Jesus, is this bigger than you? Jesus, have you ever seen anything like this?" They asked the question, "Do you not care?" Four simple words. Those are the very words that's the death of a marriage. "You don't care about me anymore." It ends a friendship. "He no longer cares about me anymore." This is a sentiment a lot of people have about where they work. "The company doesn't care about me." This is how a lot of people feel about society today, that no one simply cares. These same four words are repeated in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, when we read about Mary and Martha. When we read about Mary and Martha, Martha was disgusted with her sister and says, "Do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone?" Alone, do you not care? Martha had to learn, as the disciples had to learn, as you and I have to learn, that yes, indeed, God cares. We sing that wonderful song, "Does Jesus Care?" And we know he does. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 reminds us in the chorus, "Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares." 1 Peter 5, 7 says, "Casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you." This is a fundamental principle in the Bible. We preach this a lot, but oftentimes we stop here. There's a secondary principle underneath this, and this is what we're going to talk about today. Not only does God care, but so does his people. And so we see that God cares, not only that we are hurting, but God wants to do something. He not only sees that you're going through hard times, he cares that you're going through hard times. He not only sees that things are not well, he cares that things are not well. And so it is with the people of God. In the book of Galatians in chapter 6, and if you got one of those markers, you might mark this. We'll come back to this at the end of our lesson. But in Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 10, the apostle says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially, he says, to those who are the household of faith." Why especially? Because there's something special about this. We are family. We are brethren in Christ. We are united by the blood of Jesus. I believe this lectureship is showing us four powerful things that God is doing to help us get to heaven. Number one is Jesus. And the second thing is the Word of God. The third thing is worship. And the fourth thing is our connection together. Brethren, how important that concept is. And so this morning, what we want to look at for the next few moments, we want to talk, as we think about the themes of the Bible here, we want to talk about the joy of brethren. And we want to see that there's something special. I mean, we've experienced this already this week here. The smiles, the hugs, the friendships, the pat on the backs, the hey, how you doing? I haven't seen you in a long time. Man, you made my day. The encouragement. These are all things that are special. Unique encouragement, wonderful hope. There's something special felt among brethren. And that's what we're going to explore and talk about these things. Now, we need to understand, and we know too well, that oftentimes this is not the way it is. The number one reason why people leave one place of employment today for another place is not more money. It's not better jobs. It's not a promotion. The number one reason why people leave one job for another job is they can't get along with the people they work with. And the same thing happens within our fellowship. It's not what's being taught that people are running away from. It's this sister didn't invite me to the shower. This brother didn't shake my hand. This guy doesn't like me. And our problems there illustrate how we need to learn to engage in good deeds, how we need to learn to love, and how we need to think more highly of others than ourselves, how we need to forgive, and how we need to accept, remembering Jesus with the Samaritan, remembering Jesus with the outcast, and remembering that we too have outcasts among us. They may not be the most obvious. It may not be the person with two colors of hair. It may not be somebody with tattoos. It may be somebody with funny socks. It may be somebody with an accent. It may be someone who just looks differently than I look. And to understand, we are family in Christ. And sometimes these things are hard to do. It's hard to get this. Sometimes we fuss and fight and split, and we can be mean to one another, and we forget simply what the book teaches, and we forget what God wants us to be as his people in Jesus Christ. United, one mind, one voice, united on one intent. Those things oftentimes are thrown out because we forget who we are and who we're connected to. You know, it's a lot like marriage. I think this is why God brings so many parallels between our relationship with him to the family, or our relationship with each other to the marriage, because there's a lot of parallels to that. And when you get two people who get married, two becoming one, there's some figuring out which one's one. And sometimes it's a little difficult. I like the story of a young couple just before their wedding day. I mean, they're just days before getting married. And the young man went up to his dad and said, "Dad, I got a problem. I'm really embarrassed about saying this. But he says, my feet really stink, really bad. He said, I don't know what to do. I don't think she'll want to be with me." And the father says, "This is what you do, son. You bathe every night. You always put on clean socks when you go to bed." "I can do that. I can do that." About the same time, the girl's with her mother. "I've got a problem. I've never expressed this. I've got bad morning breath." And she says, "Honey, everyone does." "No, mine takes the paint off the wall so bad." And the mother says, "Well, this is what you do. You don't give them a kiss in the morning. You don't say hello. You don't say good morning. The first thing you do is hop out of bed, you brush your teeth, and then you come back to bed." "I can do that." So the couple gets married. About 6 weeks down the road, everything's going good. But he wakes up in the middle of the night. His sock has come off. And he's in panic mode. And he's thrashing through the covers, looking through that sock. She wakes up in horror. She says, "What are you doing?" And he looks at her and says, "You swallowed my sock." Marriage can be a little bit difficult sometimes. But you know what else is difficult? Is our getting along with one another. We find examples of the joy of brethren as in the book of Philippians. Let's read over here, if you will. Philippians chapter 1 and begin verse 3. There the apostle says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. And view the participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it to the day of Jesus Christ. For it's only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart. Since both my imprisonment and the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all have been partakers of the grace with me." We see the love and the joy that was expressed there. We find it also illustrated in the book of Acts in chapter 20. Here Paul was meeting with the elders at Ephesus. It's the last time they're going to meet each other. Paul gave them some warnings and some concerns. As the meeting was breaking up, the passage tells us that they fell on Paul's neck. They hugged him and they cried, realizing they would never see him again. What we see there is a great expression of love and joy there, and the great heart that we find there. We find this expressed also in our Bible in certain principles. For instance, there's principles that says rejoice with those that rejoice, Romans 12. Now, we have no problem with weeping with those who weep. We can do that. It's the rejoicing problem we have problems with. Brother Don does real well. I think, well, why isn't I not doing well? We have problems with rejoicing with each other. But that's part of our joy of fellowship. That's part of our togetherness. Be devoted to one another, the passage would say. Encourage one another. All these statements, all these principles reflect this wonderful concept that we are to be united in Christ. Now, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to be reading from chapter 5 in just a moment. But I want you to understand, there are a lot of people today who never experienced this joy. What you've felt this week, a lot of people don't have. They go to work, but they don't have any friendships at work. Outside their family, there's just very few people that they know. And outside, maybe just a couple neighbors here and there, that they don't experience this great feeling and great joy there. It's just a job. It's just a neighborhood. They have no spiritual family. Their resources are small and limited, and their hope is very shallow. And for many people that have no concept, have you ever been in a funeral home where maybe there's two visitations going on at the same time? One happens to be someone connected to the church family, and it's packed. People are standing out in the hallway because so many people are there. You look in the other room, there's only about one or two people there. There's nobody there. You ever been in the waiting room of a surgery at a hospital, and maybe one of the brethren is having surgery, and the place is packed. So many people are there because they're there to support. But here's somebody who's going through that and enduring that all by themselves. Beside where I preach in New Albany, there's a field. Beside that field, there's a mega Christian church. It's big. They have three or four services every time they have a service. They have three or four. And we got connected, Debbie and I got connected through some family members at our congregation of a couple that were going there. And we started having some Bible studies with him on Friday night. And he would say the same thing to me every Friday night. He said, I can't believe you're here. And I said, well, why? He said, I've been going to that church next door for 8 years. That preacher's never shaken my hand once. He's never said one word to me. And here you are, and I barely know you, and you're in my home every Friday night. And I just said, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? And what's happening in a lot of these congregations today, although the parking lots may be filled, it's like going to a movie theater. I don't know how you are when you go to a movie theater, but when I go to a movie theater, I see somebody coming down my row, I say, please don't sit next to me. Please don't sit next to me. You know? I want my Coke. I want my popcorn. And so we're watching the same thing. We're watching this movie. And the movie's over, and we're feeling good, and we walk up, and I don't talk to him because he's a stranger, and I don't talk to this person. I just go up and go home. That's how it is in a lot of places today. And I want you to understand, there's a lot of your neighbors that say, yeah, I go to church, but they don't have what you have. And what that is the joy of brethren and the fellowship that we're talking about. So when we come to the book of 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul expresses wonderful principles about our relationship. 7 times in this book, he uses the phrase one another. And what he emphasizes in this concept here is the idea that we are connected together. Looking at just a few examples of these, he would say in the 3rd chapter of the book, he says in verse 12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound for one another. Be connected. Years ago, I used to hold a meeting in a little place in Ohio called Wolf Creek. I've held more meetings at Wolf Creek so many times than now have my son. They don't have me anymore because I've been there so many times. But there's a little place there, and so far out, it's just 12 miles past nowhere. You have to go to other towns and wait till 2:30 in the afternoon before USA Today comes. USA Today comes tomorrow, so far out there. Well, I used to call Brother Don, and Brother Don would call me. And Don would call me, and I'd say, hold on. And I'd have to drive to a hill, to a cemetery, to a certain tombstone, because I've been there so many times, I know what the tombstone is, and then I could call Don and talk to him. I couldn't take one step or lose reception. You see, connection is important. And what he's describing here is our connection through one another to Jesus, to heaven. Chapter 4, verse 9. You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. He would say once again, chapter 18, therefore comfort one another. Chapter 5, therefore encourage one another. And over, such as chapter 5, verse 13, live in peace with one another. And there again in verse 15, that do that which is good for one another. Now, when you take your Bibles and go down with me now to chapter 5, verse 12. Let's read this section together. And from this, let's talk about just a few principles about the joy of brethren. 1 Corinthians 5, begin verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now what's interesting is in that reading there are 15 commands. Paul doesn't really explain them. He doesn't go in great detail. You need to do this because of this. He doesn't really go to the background where these commands come from other than heaven. He doesn't go through a great exhortation about them. He just lists them like bullet points. Here are some things you need to do. Here are some things we need to do. And then he just lists some things. Now, when we look at these 15 commands from a distance, there's some things we observe together. And one of the first things we notice about these commands, about some principles here, is that first of all, we're not at the same place spiritually. Look again how he says this. When he says in verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Three different kinds of people listed there. There are unruly people, there are faint-hearted people, and there are weak people. The word unruly means out of step. You've seen the Marines march or a marching band, left, right, and they're just marching down there. And you could look right between their legs and everyone's on the right step. Unruly means someone's out of step. He's not out of step because he's uncoordinated. He's not out of step because he doesn't understand. He's out of step on purpose. He's got an attitude. So when everyone's doing left, I'm going to do right. And when everyone's doing right, I'm doing left. But now that guy's a whole lot different than the faint-hearted. We know what it means to faint. We ran a live mouse down through here. There'd be a lot of women maybe fainting and running. Maybe some men fainting too. You see, we know what it means to faint. It means to be just a little bit timid or scared about things. The idea of weakness is just the opposite of strength. So what we see here is we're not the same. Now, there are those who need encouragement, but there has to be those who can encourage those. There are those who need to be taught, and there needs to be those who can teach those who need to be taught. There are those who need to follow, and there are those who are going to lead those so they can follow. What we see is that we're not at the same place. This causes difficulty sometimes. Sometimes we can be impatient with each other. Why is it you don't get this? And sometimes we can be short with that and not understanding this. Now, this tells me a couple of lessons right here. You see, it's like driving down the highway. You're driving down the highway and there's someone ahead of you and there's always someone behind you. That's the way it is spiritually. As long as we're going the same direction, we're all doing the same thing, going to heaven, that's a wonderful concept. One of us driving the wrong way on a one-way street here, we're going to have problems. But we're all doing that. So when it comes to wanting some advice, it comes to wanting to get some help on the passage. It comes to, I don't know if I should do this or not, I'm going to ask somebody ahead of me. He's just further down the road, I'm going to ask him. But that by the same token, I'm going to turn around and be able to help the guy who's behind me. And the reason is, we're not at the same place. Now think about this. As Brother Don mentioned, some of us have been going to this fellowship since we were 2 weeks old. Some of us have memorized the books of the Bible since we were 4 years old. There's some of us didn't get into this until we were real late in life. There's some of us who don't know the books of the Bible even today. We need to be patient with them. And that's why the apostle would bring that up in verse 14. Be patient with all men. He would say in verse 14 to live in peace with one another. And the idea is that because we're not at the same place all together. Brother Ken mentioned yesterday going to school and being taught by Roy Cogdell. One of my personal hobbies is studying the history of our fellowship in America. We call it the Restoration Movement. I got a zillion books and a bunch of rare stuff. I just love that. And when he mentioned Roy Cogdell, I went, wow, wow. Some of you probably said, never heard of that guy before. I wonder who he is. We have an old guy with us, Dick Dewhurst. Dick's just about to cross over to the next world. But Dick went to school and was taught by N.B. Hardiman. He sat in the audience. Some of you preachers won't recognize this. When Hardiman preached the Hardiman Tabernacle sermons, he was in the audience. I've asked Dick numerous times, what was it like? Tell me how he looked. We have David Tant with us. David himself is a hero in his own right. His daddy was Yeter Tant. Now, some of you remember Yeter. I didn't, but I read about Yeter Tant. And then his granddaddy was the Texas preacher, J.D. Tant. Now, to some of you say, I don't know who that is. That's like Babe Ruth and Lou Gehrig. Can you imagine somebody among us saying, man, when I was a little boy, daddy took me to Yankee Stadium and I saw the Babe hit one out. In my life, I'd say, wow. And we need to see we have that among us. And if the good Lord allows us to be old people, I dare say someone will say to us one day, you got to hear old Bowman preach. What was it like? He always stood up here. And he didn't just start. He just stood here for a while. And somehow he looked at everyone's eyeball at the same time. I don't know how he did that. He's like the book of Revelation had eyeballs all around him or something. And then he would just smile. And he'd just smile. And the whole place would smile. But then he got to preaching. And at the very end, you know this is coming. He would do that and say, if you missed heaven, you just missed it all. And somebody will say, you got to hear old Truex preach? Man. You got to hear the K-team preach. Ken and Kenny. What was that like? You got to hear Bubba, the little giant, preach. Man, that must have been amazing. And it would have been. Now, what I want you to see is some of us, man, that's just awesome. That's just high in our books. And some of you might say, well, I just don't quite get that point, Brother Roger. And the point simply is, we're not at the same place. And we need each other. We need those who are a little bit bigger to help those who are a little bit smaller. We need those who've been down the road just a little bit to encourage those. We need the younger preachers to listen to the older preachers, and then the older preachers to listen to the younger preachers. There's a young guy that I baptized years ago up in Annapolis. Did he in his wife's wedding ceremony. Got him preaching, really encouraged. He called me a couple months ago and said, Brother Roger, he said, I wanted to know the perspective of an older preacher. I hung up. He called back. He said, we had a bad connection. I hung up again. Now, there ain't no bad connection, brother. I ain't that older preacher yet. I'm not ready to go there. But what I'm saying is, everybody needs somebody. Now, Don and I have been throwing a lot of trash at each other, but he's one of my dearest friends in the world. There's been so many times I've called up Don, and he's helped me out. He's made me a better preacher. He's shared things with me and encouraged me and showed me things. And I listen to him. I think, good night. I might as well just quit and be a plumber. That guy can preach. I'm always encouraged by him. But you know what? We need that. Preachers need that friend that understands what it's like to preach. We need each other. And now listen to me on this. If your dearest friends are outside the body of Christ, what are they going to tell you when there's a crisis? What are they going to tell you when things aren't going well in your marriage? Well, be happy. Get out of that thing. What are you going to do if your advice comes from TV or radio? They're going to tell you the wrong answers. We need each other to keep us where we need to be. And so that helps us as we think about that. Now, we also remind ourselves that we're all connected. We're all connected to each other. And again, the Bible shows us in so many ways. And again, sometimes, and our preacher friends, we got to be careful about this. Sometimes we talk about the brethren. The brethren. Well, what are you? Aren't you one of the brethren? You know, sometimes we forget that we are them and them are us. And we need to remind ourselves, we're all in this together. We all want to go to heaven. Also, when we look at these commands here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, some of these commands are easier to do than others. It's a lot easier to rejoice than it is to admonish. It's a lot easier to pray than to live in peace. It's a lot easier to do some of the things that are of the attitude than some of the things that involve the flesh. And we also realize when we look at this that God has not left us on our own. He has provided leaders for us to follow. That's what we're going to find there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What we also find is that God has provided his word to be obeyed, and that will help us. God has given his ears to our prayers, and then God has given us brethren to help us. Those are all the things that's there. Now, when we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to notice just three simple things, and then the lesson will be yours. One of the things I want you to notice is, we notice in this section here, the positive attitude that's necessary. And these words just kind of jump out here as he's describing these things here. He says, for instance, to appreciate, esteem, rejoice, be thankful. Those are all attitudes. Those are reflections of life. These are the way we look at life. And what he's describing here is, this is how we be. Something is wrong when we come to services and we go home feeling worse than when we came. You may come in here not feeling real hot. There's been some Sundays, I'm the worst guy to stand behind the pulpit. I don't feel like preaching that day. I like the story of a mother who's waking up her grown son. He's 40 years old, still in bed. Said, get up, it's Sunday morning. And he said, give me two reasons why to get up. She said, because you're 40 years old and you're the preacher. You know? But you know what happens? Somebody says something in a prayer. A particular passage is read. A song is sung. Someone gives you a thought, and you leave better than you came. Have you ever had that experience? How wonderful that is. That's one of the joys of worship, as Don talked about there. How that these things can help us in so many ways. Now, there are some people who can go through an entire day and see nothing to appreciate. They see nothing good. Nothing good about the food, the family, the friends, the church, the Bible. They hardly ever rejoice. They are only thankful one time in November because it's on their calendar. How sad that is. I'm not sure if he's still worshiping there in Kansas City, but when I was there, there's a young man named Trevor Beats. And Trevor kind of stood out with me. He's just a little bit odd guy, but whenever the contribution was passed, now I don't know if he did it to everyone or just to me, but whenever he handed me the plate and I put the check in, he'd always say, thank you. No one's ever done that before. I mean, we talk about it's commanded to give, we're supposed to give, but no one's ever said, thank you. And every time he did that, it just melted my heart. What a wonderful concept as we think about this. Now, these attitudes aren't easy to reflect. What Paul is addressing here, particularly, is the elders. And again, when you go back to our context, notice how he says this. Begin verse 13 and then verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 13, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. He would say in verse 12, rather, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instructions. I believe by and large he's talking about the eldership. They're the shepherds. You see, sometimes we're always pointing fingers. Sometimes we're always complaining. Sometimes we're always dumping. Sometimes we're always critical. This passage tells us we need to esteem them. We need to honor them. We need to hold them up. What a powerful thought that is. And that attitude reflects upon all of us. You know, it's amazing to me, and I've seen this in all the years I've been preaching, how one family changes the whole complexion of a congregation. You get one family move in, and they're dynamic, and they're passionate, and they're around visiting people and having people in their homes, and pretty soon the whole church is just bubbly. But you get another family coming in, and they say, you know what? I don't like green carpet. And you know what? I don't like those little slots in the windows. And pretty soon, everybody doesn't like slots in the window. And pretty soon, everyone's upset. And pretty soon, one family can take the whole attitude south. So I got to ask myself, which one am I? When I come in, do I build up or do I take down? Encouragement is blowing oxygen to someone's soul. And that's very valuable. We also notice in this section here that consistency is required. It's not enough that we just do this one time. We need to be doing these things all the time. And we notice this in the language here. A regular pattern, a way of life is developed here. Notice the language. Always seek what is good is what the apostle would say. Rejoice always, he would say. Pray without ceasing, he would say. Be thankful for everything, he would say. Examine everything, he would say. He would say abstain from every form of evil. Always, every, without ceasing. Not just now and then, not just on Sunday. This is the way it is. As Brother Don said so well, it's the way you are on Monday, it's the way you are on Saturday night, it's the way you are Sunday in a church building. That's just the way you are. You're someone here who wants to encourage one another. You're someone who's going to try and make people a little bit better. You're not a fair-weather Christian. You're not driven by your moods, but you understand the joy of being with Christ and how important it is to be with his brethren. And then thirdly, we notice the responsibility that's demanded here. Paul would illustrate this by saying, we urge you, we request of you, verse 12. I adjure you, verse 27. Again, these are strong words trying to emphasize that these are things that needed to be done. And what he says here is to warn the unruly. How important it is for shepherds to understand. The faint-hearted is not the unruly. You get those two confused, you're going to mess things up. But what he's doing here is showing the great value of these things, of how to help one another, encourage them. He tells them then to comfort the faint-hearted. Put oxygen in their soul. Build them up. Help them. And then he tells them to help the weak. I read something the other day. I don't know if you've ever read something like this. I'm so thankful I didn't have this as a child because I'd be in trouble today. But this is instructions on how to tie your shoe. It says, first, take two strings and lay them across the top of the shoe going opposite directions. Lay one string over the other and pull it underneath. Now pull both ends of the strings into a knot that you make tight. Now take the string on the left and make a loop with it, holding the base of the loop between your left thumb and your index finger, and I would be going barefoot by then. How did you learn to tie your shoes? You didn't read some instruction manual, did you? Your mama or your daddy says, let me show you. And they helped you. And that's exactly what we're learning here. We help one another. We don't just say, it's in the book, go do it. Let me show you. Let me show you hospitality. We're going to have some folks coming over in our home, and so we want you to come with us and help us. Hospitality. Let me show you how to shepherd. Let me show you how to preach. Let me show you how to teach a class. Let me show you how to reach the lost. It's one thing to say, well, brother, here it is. We wrote it out. Why can't you get it? And it's something else to say, let me help you. What a great concept there. And again, we see the value of that. And then he reminds them to be patient with all people. Be patient. Patient because we're not the same way. We're a little bit different. And again, that is so important. Patient when announcements can be long. Patient when the table talk can be dry. Patience when the song is pitched too high. The sermon's a jumbled mess. Be patient and don't scream on the inside. Be patient with a Bible class teacher. Be patient with a brother who takes forever to get to his point. Be patient. You got some folks that you just know, you don't ask them how you're doing because they're going to tell you. And they're going to start at the top and go all the way down to the toes. And you're just saying, well, just give me your medical journal because you're telling me everything. Some folks are like that. You know what the Bible would say? Be patient. Be patient. It may be that they have no one to talk to but you. Maybe no one seems to care but you. And you be that person that makes that difference. And then through this, he reminds them to hold to God's hand. Notice the expressions once again in this chapter. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. The concept here is returning to the word of God. The concept is we're following what God says. We're recognizing what is right. We cling to what is right. And we abhor and avoid the very things that are wrong. Strength. Help. Comfort. Support, encouragement. As one preacher said long ago, there's gold in them thar pews. And that's what you are. Years ago in Indianapolis, we had this lady, senior citizen, show up one Sunday. Nobody knew her. She sat behind one of our widow ladies. After services, the widow turned around and asked her, would you like to go out to eat with me? Oh, no, no, I didn't know who you are. She came back next week. Then she came with her husband. Some Bible studies were set up. And I baptized them both. When we were in the back, changing, getting ready to get baptized, she said, "I don't want to embarrass you, Roger, but it wasn't your sermons." I said, "Well, it was Don's sermons anyway, so it didn't matter to me." But she said, "I've been going to another church for 25 years. I was a member of that church. No one ever asked me to go out to eat. I come one time to this place, one time, and somebody asked me out to eat." You see, sometimes the power is not from the pulpit. The power is from the pews. The power is from you. And we need to see what a powerful lesson that is. We've had, in our congregation in New Albany, two or three people recently baptized. Their wives were Christians. They were not. There was a death in the family. In fact, one man's mother died, and they went to the Catholic priest. And the priest says, "It will cost you $50. They called me up and said, "What do you charge?" I said, "Nothing. I don't care. I'll come and do that funeral." No one from the Catholic Church showed up, even though the person who died had been a member there for 45 years. Our congregation flooded the place. We flooded them with food. He had never seen such things. He started coming and coming, and he was baptized. And that story has been repeated time and time again. What we're emphasizing is what you can do. It's not just the preacher in the pulpit. It's not just the elders leading the flock. It's the power in the pew and how powerful that is. In the book of Proverbs, the proverb writer says this. He says, "There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." You know, you and I don't get to pick our family. We don't get to pick our parents. We don't get to pick our brothers and sisters. We get to pick our friends. And when we think about brethren, there is a brother you can count on. There is a brother that will not let you down. There is a brother who will tell you what you need to hear. There's a brother who's blended his voice with you. There's a brother who's opened the Word of God with you. There's a brother who makes you smile and your heart swell. There's a brother you have in heaven. There is a brother who's always concerned about you. If you got your Bible, turn with me back to the book of Galatians in chapter 6. We've mentioned just a couple times that there's some of us here that were in Alabama last week in the lectures. Dean Norma was there, Kenny was there, Stevens was there, and I was there. I was doing some calculating yesterday, and by the end of tomorrow, our little group here will have heard 34 sermons in 11 days. That's a lot of preaching. That's a lot of preaching. But you know what it really is a lot of? Being around good people. The best people, bar none, on the face of the earth are Christians. Now, we got our warts, and we got our scars, and we got some things we got to work on, but you know what? We be the people of God who's going to heaven. Galatians 6, once again, verse 10. It says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are the household of faith." I want to borrow a story I use in Alabama. I apologize for those who have already heard it, but it's just a wonderful story. I preached this sermon just recently back home. We have an older man by the name of Keith. Keith moved away. His wife died about 3 years ago. And he moved back to New Albany. His son worships with us. He met Millicent. Millicent's just a queen. Her husband died about 2 years ago. I did his funeral. And they've known each other for years. And a courtship started. They'd walk into the building holding hands. I told him one time, I want to talk to them like teenagers, you know, just watch it, what you're doing there. But they decided to get married. They were going to get married on May 23rd. They asked me to do the wedding. I said, "Well, I got a problem. I've already promised another younger couple to do the wedding the same day." They said, "Well, ours is in the afternoon. Theirs is in the evening." I thought, I've never done two weddings in one day. This is going to be sweet to me. And so we sat down and started talking about stuff. And they said, "Do you have any concerns?" Of course, I'm thinking about time, getting done with one place and getting to the other place. And I said, "Well, my biggest concern is getting these weddings mixed up. I hope I don't say to y'all, you know, if the Lord blesses you with children, because they're in the 80s. Well, we met again, and they said, "We decided to make a change. Zach, who's our other preacher, is going to do the wedding. We want you and your wife to be best man and maid of honor." And I thought, sweet Carolina, I've been best man and I don't know how long. This is great, because they have like 8 kids and about 3,000 grandkids, but they asked me and Debbie. I thought, this is sweet. Well, about 8 days before the wedding, Keith was taken to the hospital with double pneumonia. And There's no way he's going to get out. They were going to go to Gatlinburg, and this 80-year-old couple were going to zip line. They already had the tickets bought. Can you get over that? Well, so they were going to postpone the wedding till the fall. And so we were on the Sunday before Memorial Day, the very next day. And he had been taken from one hospital to another hospital. He had a vent on. They found some heart issues and so on and so forth. I preach this lesson. We're leaving. Miss Debbie says, we need to go up to the hospital and see Mr. Keith. I said, no. I'm too tired. I preach. I'm tired. She goes, you need to do that. Now, what's interesting about this phrase, as we have opportunity. Have you ever seen the village blacksmith? He takes that rod of iron, just straight as it can be, and he sticks it in that red fire until it's just red as it can be, and he sticks it on the anvil and pounds and pounds, and that old iron just starts bending. Back in the fire, back on the anvil, more, until it's just where he wants it to be, and he puts in that barrel of water, and steam comes up, and after that, you can hit it till kingdom come, and it won't bend an inch. We use the phrase, strike while the iron is hot, as we have opportunity. And so I was telling Miss Debbie, we'll go tomorrow, it's Memorial Day. She said, somebody preached, strike while the iron is hot. And I said, who was that idiot? Well, that was me. So we went up there. Within 3 hours, Mr. Keith died. He died. And that night in my prayers, I said, God, forgive me when I don't feel like going. When you look at that passage, as we have opportunity. Sometimes it's not a good time. Sometimes it's right in the middle of the ball game. Can't you get sick on another day? Sometimes we think, you know what? My June is real busy. If you're going to die, can you die in August, please? No. It's not going to fit into our schedule sometimes. Sometimes it's not going to be convenient for us. Sometimes it's going to be hard for us. But while we have opportunity, we need to be going. That's what the people of God do. They get up from their chair when they're tired. They leave a meal unfinished because they're needed. Somebody needs me and I need to be there. That's what we do. That's the people of God. And I want you to know what a rich, rich blessing this is. And it all comes back to one central point, and that is Jesus. Do you realize, had it not been for Jesus, most of us wouldn't even know each other. A lot of you live in Pasadena wouldn't even know each other had it been not for Jesus. One of my best friends, Don Trix, we'd never know each other. Even though he's a Hoosier at heart, I'm a Hoosier, we'd never cross paths had it not been for Jesus. I've never met my wife had it not been for Jesus. See, Jesus changed our lives. And because he changes our lives, it compels us to do what we can, to get our hands into the mud and help people, to get people right with Jesus, and to be there for them. Let them know you can count on me because we be brethren. That's what we are. Through thick and thin to the very end, we want to make sure everyone gets to heaven. There was a man who recently received the Medal of Honor in Afghanistan. His name was Ty. And there was a fierce battle in Afghanistan. And he was in the middle of that firefight. Two different occasions, he ran to the back of the compound to get ammunition to bring back to his troops. Wounded himself more than once, he went out in the enemy fire to bring back his fellow soldier. When he was received the honor, the highest honor we can give in the American military, he said, this is just one team in one battle. We do what we can to make sure everyone stays alive. That's what we do in the church, isn't it? We do what we can to make sure everyone stays alive. So if you need a Bible study, we'll have the Bible study. If you need somebody to come pick you up, we're going to come pick you up. If you need somebody to talk with you, we're going to talk to you. Why? Because we're going to do everything we can to make sure everyone stays alive. This morning, maybe you're not engaged in those things. Maybe you're kind of a Christian from a perimeter. You come, but you're not connected. You come, but you're not a part. You need to do that. You're missing. You're missing out some of the greatest blessings. This is one of the greatest things God gives us to help us get to heaven, right here. You need to be part of that. Maybe you've never been baptized, even start the journey. You need to do that. And maybe all of us can see from this lesson, God has blessed us with each other. And what a blessing that is. Won't you come as you stand and sing?